Chapter 92, please. Psalm 92. The subject this morning is Thanksgiving. Psalm chapter 92. I want to read verses 1 through 6 of this chapter. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon a psaltery, upon harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. You know, as you go through the scriptures, God repeatedly reminds Israel to remember. Remember what he's done. Remember what he's provided. Remember what's taking place in their lives. And I think that's important for us as well, as Christians and as Americans, to remember. You know, we observed a day of Thanksgiving on Thursday. And granted, there were probably a lot of things that we did in the observance of that thing that had nothing to do with God, nothing to do with being thankful. But hopefully at some point throughout the time, we did spend a little bit of time truly giving thanksgivings to God. It's important because of the watered-down version that's being painted of this holiday in our society today throughout. You know, the whole record is being shifted to put the emphasis upon the Indians and Mother Earth, and God isn't even invited in Thanksgiving that is portrayed by our society today. Because of the revisionists and their desire to erase Christianity from our roots, it's important that we understand and remember the facts regarding this special holiday. Thanksgiving, the story started in 1608. There were a group of separatists who were persecuted for forming their own church separate from the Church of England, and they left England and they settled in Leidenhallen. There they found religious freedom, but they also found poverty, grueling work, and a secular culture that was undermining the values and the things that they were trying to instill in their children. And though they found the freedom there, they said, you know, we've got to seek something more. And so they made arrangements and sought God's guidance and indentured themselves to an English company for the first 7 years while in America. They got on the Mayflower, and under the leadership of William Bradford, the separatists joined some others who were called strangers, and they left seeking the new land. Who were leaving seeking the new land for other reasons. On September 16th in 1620, after a number of delays and setbacks, they set sail. For over 2 months, 102 men, women, and children were packed in what is called the tween decks, a place normally reserved for cargo, 5.5 feet high, for 2 months. How was it being packed in small rooms for a couple hours on Thursday with your family and the kids running around, you know, 2 months? Stuck in this area. One man wrote, "The outlook for the venture is bleak. If we ever make a plantation in the New World, God works a miracle, especially considering how scant we shall be in victuals and, most of all, ununited amongst ourselves. If we should write of you all the things which promiscuously forerun our ruin, I should overcharge my weak head and grieve your tender heart. Only this I pray you, prepare for evil tidings of us every day. Pray for us instantly. I see not in reason how we shall escape. It wasn't a pleasant trip. This attitude expressed, at least by this one individual, was there was much hope there, was there? Nevertheless, they embarked on this journey and came across this country. Severe weather prevented them from getting out of that hole that they were in. For comfort, they sang psalms. And this annoyed one of the crewmen to the point who said he looked forward to throwing their corpses overboard. There was illness and death were very common on voyages such as this. But in this venture, there was only one corpse thrown overboard, the seaman who didn't like the psalm singing. One storm severely damaged the main beam of the mast. The pilgrims offered a large screw from their printing press to repair the mast, saving the ship and its occupants. After 66 days, on November the 21st, 1620, land was sighted. They actually landed north of where they had intended to, in part by being blown off course, but also because the crew had been bribed to keep them from finding their original destination. But what was meant for evil, God meant for good. For had they landed where they planned, they likely would have been wiped out by hostile Indians. You think about, and there's so much more, but just some of the little details I'm giving you here. And even though this was not the course that they plotted for themselves, God's hand was in this thing. Folks, this is our history. The forming of this nation. Before going ashore, they drafted and signed the Mayflower Compact. You know, we always hear about, oh, well, we're not a Christian nation, and they were all deists, and God had no part of this thing. Here's what the compact they wrote. Now, since they didn't land where the charter was for them to be, they had to form basically a new government for themselves. They were no longer under the original agreement. And they said this, in ye name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by ye grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King Defender of ye faith, etc., having undertaken for ye glory of God, having undertaken for ye glory of God, advancement of ye Christian faith. That's why they came. In honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant ye first colony in ye northern parts of Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in ye presence of God and one of another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of ye ends aforesaid. Now, tell me that they weren't looking to God being a part of what they were doing, of what they were founding here. The first winter was brutal. Of 102 people, 51 died, half of them. In the spring, Squanto, an English-speaking Indian, and just the fact that, you know, the history behind his learning English, having been in England and so forth, and being there for them, again shows the hand of God in this whole thing. He befriended them and taught them how to build homes, hunt, grow corn, fertilize with fish, and many other necessary skills. That summer, a drought nearly destroyed their crop. A day of fasting and prayer was called that ended with a gentle rain, assuring their survival for the coming winter. The Indians watched in amazement, saying, this God must be a great God, for their powwows for rain often resulted in downpours that destroyed their crops instead of sparing them. This answered prayer and their kind treatment of the Indians opened the door to preach the gospel as well as forming a treaty with them that lasted for over 50 years. And if you do any reading on this now, all the emphasis is upon how miserably the Native Americans were treated. But yet, it wasn't, there was some mistreatment of the Indians, no question about that. But it wasn't these people that did that. A treaty that lasted for 50 years, and the prayer and their treatment of them enabled them to preach the gospel to these Indians. That fall, a celebration of Thanksgiving was set. 40 colonists and 90 Indians assembled together for a three-day celebration. No celebration was held the following year, but in 1623, this proclamation was given. To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the Great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetable, and has made the forest to abound with game, and the sea with fishes and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from the pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims, with your wives and ye little ones, do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on Thursday, November ye 29th of the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye pilgrim rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to ye Almighty God for all his blessings. William Bradford, governor of the colony. That was the proclamation the third year that they were there. Our observance today of Thanksgiving is largely the result of the persistence of a woman named Sarah Hale. She's the author of the song Mary Had a Little Lamb. In 1828, she began a campaign for restoring a national Thanksgiving holiday because it was observed only sporadically between 1623 and 1828. She wrote letters and sought appointments, often being dismissed. Finally, in 1863, President Lincoln listened seriously to her plea that the North and South lay aside enmities and strife for a day of Thanksgiving. On October 3rd, he issued a formal proclamation passed by an act of Congress, initiating the first annual National Day of Thanksgiving and Praise. And here's what his proclamation said. The year that is drawing to its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come. What's that source? Others have been added which are so extraordinary in nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. You think about what he's saying there. While we're fighting amongst ourselves, we lay ourselves open from attack from outside. And he says, we've not experienced that. We've been free of that. He says, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, no human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged. As with one heart and one voice for the whole American people, I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and those who are sojourning in foreign lands to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perseverance and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it, as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes, to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. That was 1863. It actually wasn't until 1941 that Congress established the fourth Thursday of November as a national holiday. So the observance has been sporadic throughout. But it's important that we remember and we understand the connection. You know, our nation was founded by a people who respected the Bible, who believed in God, who trusted in him and recognized our need for dependence upon him. William Bradford expressed this, Lincoln expressed this, and so many others that I could give you quotes that expressed that their acknowledgement of God's working on our behalf as a nation. We do well to remember this and to pass it on to our children. And listen, I graduated from high school in 1970. I grew up through the 60s. And I failed to understand the significance of our Christian heritage over 40 years ago. How much it's changed since then. And we've drifted further from it then. So it behooves us to pass this on to our children. And especially with the attacks against us that we face today. Thanksgiving. I want to look now at some things regarding Thanksgiving. First, I want you to notice this. Thanksgiving acknowledges God's sovereignty. Now, sovereignty is a word I don't like to use too much because I think there's some misconceptions about what it means. But nevertheless, I think God is in control of what takes place. And when we give thanks for what's going on in our lives, we recognize it's He that is in control of it. As I pointed out, some of the things just with our founders here as they came over here, and God, you know, as Brother Stevens pointed out several times in the meetings, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Think about that. I talking with someone and struggling with just some decisions they've got to make, and they really, you know, not sure what to do. And I tried to counsel that person. You know what? Sometimes we just need to. We don't have a clear direction. We don't have a clear understanding. But it's just a matter of taking a step. Get moving. You've looked at it from a human standpoint. You've prayed about it, but you've looked at it from a human standpoint. You think, okay, I think this is the direction I should go. Go ahead and step. And God will direct you to where you need to be. That's what he did with these folks. They intended to land in Cape Cod, I believe it was. No, Virginia. And they ended up in Massachusetts. That's a little bit of distance there. But God's hand was in that, preserving them in that. Well, but this is where I want to go, God. Really? To where the hostile Indians are going to kill you? That's where you want to go? And I wonder how many times in our lives the same type of thing is going on. God says, whoa, wait a minute. You don't want to go there. It's better if you go here. And when we give thanks to what's going on in our lives, we're acknowledging God's sovereignty in our lives. Look at Psalm 100. Psalm chapter 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. You thinking about that? He's God. And He sits there in the heavens looking down upon us, and He sees it all. You remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, led by Satan? It says He took him up to a high mountain. It says Satan showed to Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Do you ever think about that? That Satan could reveal to Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And He said, all these I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship Me. If that's Satan's perspective, what's God's? It's greater than that. And He says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. He's got it figured out. He sees the beginning and the end, and everything in between. And He knows where this step is going to take you, and where that step's going to take you, and the steps of a good man ordered by the Lord. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Do we really believe that? That He's God, and I belong to Him. And as one who belongs to God, He has the right to control my life. Acknowledging and submitting to the sovereignty of God. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. You mean, God's not playing tricks on me? God's not going to deliberately do evil to me? No. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David is at the end of his life, in the process of surrendering the kingdom to his son Solomon. And he's giving him a charge here in 1 Chronicles 29. He says this, starting in verse 10 of 1 Chronicles 29. Wherefore, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory, and the majesty. For that all that is in heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. David's been through quite a lot. Taking care of his father's sheep and faced the bear and the lion. Pursued like a dog by King Saul because of jealousy. experience some sin and God's judgment because of that sin. And then being a recipient of God's mercy. And he stands back at the end of his life looking upon all of that. And this is what he's saying. God, it's all yours. You're exalted as head above all. Verse 12. Both riches and honor come with thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. As David possibly thinking back to those two occasions where his enemy Saul was delivered into his hands. He could have killed him on two occasions and ended the exile that he was experiencing, being chased like a dog. He could have ended it. He says, nope. You take care of it, God. He's your problem. I'm not going to worry about it. It's all God's to take care of. Verse 13, now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. For who am I? Christian, who are you? Here's the problem. We don't fully recognize sometimes that sovereignty of God in our lives. And we're not thankful because we think we're something. And we think maybe we're equal to or above God. And David says, who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given. They've just taken a big offering to as David is preparing things for Solomon to come in and build the temple. And this huge offering, David says, God, we're not giving this to you. This is what you have given us, and we're letting you have back some of what you've given to us. Verse 15, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all the store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, and the uprightness of my heart have I willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. He says, it's all yours, God. Recognizing that sovereignty of God, that God's in control. And I don't know about you folks, but this, the meetings we have just kind of hurt a little bit. Because I realize how shallow sometimes my Christianity is. And how I fail to recognize God's control of my life. And when I pitch a fit and fuss and stew about things that don't go my way, I'm rebelling against God's sovereignty. Thankfulness acknowledges that. Secondly, thankfulness is a confession of our indebtedness to God. That you're in control. And all that I have, all that I am, belongs to you, God. Look at 1 Peter 1:18. For as much as you know, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is all because of Him and what He has done for us. We are indebted to Him. I owe Him my life. First, by my as my Creator, and second, as my Savior. Confession, thanksgiving is a confession of our indebtedness to Him. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul says, we owe Him. Because He purchased us. I am not my own. I don't belong to me. I belong to Him. And everything about me needs to be surrendered to Him. It's at that indebtedness. I owe that to Him. He said, Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, it's reasonable. Because I belong to Him. He owns me. Thanksgiving is a confession of our indebtedness to God. Thanksgiving should characterize we New Testament believers. How many times is it grumbling and complaining instead of thanksgivings that issue from our mouths? I've been caught by that several times in the last week or so. God says, remember? You're supposed to be dead. What are you complaining about? Because it didn't go your way? Because you didn't get what you wanted? But you're dead. And I am supposed to give thanks unto Him for everything. Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I'm not supposed to be full of care, to worry. Instead, I'm to go to God. Whenever there's something that would cause me to be full of care, careful, worrying, I am to immediately go to God with that, with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then leave it in His hands. The problem is, I get down on my knees and I say, okay, God, here's the situation, and I need your help. Okay, thank you, Lord. And I get up and I pick it up and I throw it back over my shoulder and take off. No, it needs to be left with Him. Colossians 2, verse 6. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Think about that. As ye therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. We've got the salvation by grace through faith plus nothing minus nothing down pat, don't we? As we received Him. But then the walking by faith, not by sight part, so walk ye in Him, that's where we struggle. We took the gift, but now we're not willing to pay the debt, to live as we received Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I wonder how many of us this morning could honestly raise our hand and say, I abound in thanksgiving. And turn around and complain because of the food that got burnt, or the flat tire that you had, or the slow driver in front of you, or on and on the list can go. We're to abound in thanksgiving. This is to characterize the New Testament believer. Chapter 3, Colossians 3, verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I wonder if the lack of souls being saved isn't because of our lack of thanksgiving. Because unbelievers look at us and say, why would I want that? How's that differ from what I got? Because we're not resting in our salvation like we ought. We're not walking in this relationship with. We're not characterized by this thanksgiving that ought to be a part of our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Those pilgrims suffered a lot of hardships, burying half of their number the first year. But yet they could still see God's hand directing them and bringing them here and providing them. In spite of the sufferings and the sorrows, God was a part of that. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanksgiving should characterize the New Testament believer. And finally this, thinking precedes thanksgiving. You got to pay attention. You got to be looking for what God is doing in a situation oftentimes to see it. How many times we just blindly go through something and don't even recognize that God was a part of it. Either protecting us or guiding us or providing for whatever the case may be. I mean, there's times in my life I look back and I go, oh, wow. I know I didn't do that. But at the time, I didn't even think about the fact of what God was doing on my behalf at that point in my life. And we just blunder on through our lives a lot of times without taking the time to pause and to recognize what God is doing and how God is working on our behalf. Thanksgiving's an attitude, folks. It's a heart matter. But too often times we're living in the flesh. And it's all about what I can grab, what I can see. And God says, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. It starts with the heart, that heart matter. That's where that, again, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Start at verse 16. He says, rejoice evermore. Are there any qualifiers there? It just says rejoice. It didn't say, as long as things are going okay, rejoice evermore. As long as you're getting what you want, rejoice evermore. As long as the cupboards are full and the bills are paid, rejoice evermore. No. Regardless of anything, rejoice evermore. That's an attitude of the heart. That's where it starts. That's why Paul could say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I've learned how to be abased. I've learned how to abound. Everywhere in all things. The key, because he decided to rejoice. God, I got no idea what you're doing, but I know you're with me in it. And you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And you are my Father, and you love me, and you care for me, and you're looking out for me. And regardless of what I might have to suffer, regardless of what difficulties I might have to go through, I am going to rejoice in you. I may not like what I'm going through, but I'm going to rejoice in you. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And then verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanksgiving. You know, it comes down to being a math problem. And most of us have trouble counting our blessings. That's one of the most difficult math problems to deal with, counting our blessings. Thanksgiving precedes, or is preceded by thinking. Thanksgiving is to characterize a New Testament believer. Thanksgiving is an acknowledgement of our indebtedness to God, and it's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty in our lives. Christians, let's be known as Thanksgiving Christians. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, help us to truly offer you the thanks and the praise that you are so worthy of. Help us, God, to die to our sinful flesh, surrender our lives completely into you, and to learn that true peace and joy that you desire for us to have as we live our lives with our hearts and our minds focused upon you, not on our circumstance, not on the situation, but only upon you, God. Work in us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name.